Praise the Lord, he's holy. None like him, none beside him, none compared unto him. He's holy. Praise the Lord. Let's worship him again. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we honor you. We give thanks to you, mighty God, holy God, righteous God, divine God, supreme God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise his name. Praise his name. Feel his presence in the house. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read a portion of scripture. In conjunction with our theme, Pursuing His Presence, I want to share from these verses tonight. I'm not going to expound them. I'm going to use them to make a point that I want to share with you this evening. Appreciate the way you've been standing for worship, but if you could stand for the reading of God's word. And just right before I read, amen, shake several folks' hands. Just look around, make sure everyone is greeted tonight. Tell them you're so glad to be with them in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Let's read tonight. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there are some definite things about this that need to be considered, but I want you to notice the connection here between drawing near to God and a cleanliness or a purity of heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. Hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. There's definitely a connection between drawing near and purity. And so in this theme of pursuing his presence, I want to preach tonight on pursuing his purity. Pursuing his purity. Several times in the song just sung, it said God is holy. It means he's separate. He's separate from darkness. He's separate from evil. He's separate from all of that. He's holy. God bless you. Thank you for standing. Generally, if we're going somewhere of any importance, we get cleaned up. Seems like the thing to do. And if you haven't had the inclination of getting cleaned up before you go to the place of importance, there's always mom or a wife there say, we are fixing to leave. Go get cleaned up. Right? It's just kind of ingrained within us. If it's a place of any importance, we're going to get cleaned up to go. I want to tell you, the presence of God is a place of importance. And there's something about getting cleaned up to enter his presence. Pentecostals do not have a monopoly on wanting to see God move. Desiring the presence of God, desiring revival. We don't have a monopoly on it, but we just get more worked up about it. And that's a good thing. You see, early Pentecostals saw going to church as entering God's presence. It wasn't just going to a house of worship to hear a talk and to hear some singing. They saw going to the house of God, to church, they saw that as entering his presence. They may not have always expressed it in this language, but they saw a Holy Ghost service, not just a service where emotions got out of control, but they, when they thought of a Holy Ghost service, they thought of entering the presence of God. But I have noted, both from experience and studying history, the history of the church, when Pentecostals were seeking God for His presence, simultaneously, they were also seeking God for purity of heart, purity of life, purity of mind, purity of witness, purity of talk. You see, they made a connection between the two, and I won't bore you with the history of the holiness movement from John Wesley up through the Pentecostals to today, but forever, those revivalists, those that had the camp meetings and saw the God move in those tremendous ways, they forever connected the two, purity and the presence of God. Amen. It would have been hard for those seekers to separate pursuing God's presence and pursuing purity. You see, I kind of think of it this way. God's presence was what they sought. But purity was how they sought. That's how they sought the presence of God. And you know what they called it? They called it with a very, very biblical term. They called it sanctification. They would pray, Lord, sanctify us. As Paul prayed, sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body. They understood that the biblical word for sanctification meant to set apart. And they may not have always been able to articulate it, but they understood something. To be set apart from the world was to be set apart to God. And to be set apart to God was to be set apart from the world. They got that. Amen. It's in the setting apart. It's in the sanctification that we move into the presence of God. I think it's a great error of modern Christianity, that belief that you can kind of just waltz into God's presence with no thought and no attention given to your state of purity. You just meander in, or you just boldly shove yourself into God's presence without any thought to your state of purity. Amen. It's never been that way. Not in the Old Testament, and not in the New Testament, and not in church history. Amen. Going back to the Old Testament, you got Leviticus, you got all that stuff about having to wear certain garments as a priest. You have all that about bringing oil and bringing meal and bringing animals and sacrifices and fire and washing in water. You have all that about curtains between the worshipers in the presence of God. What was all that stuff about? All of that stuff was about this. Unholy people cannot approach a holy God. Unholy people cannot approach a holy God. Amen. All of that was to answer the question, how can unholy people approach a holy God? And all of that was symbolism that we know. Amen. That in ourselves we can't approach Him. We're too unrighteous. We're too impure. But all those sacrifices, those garments, all of those ceremonies pointed to one thing. Through the blood of Jesus, through the righteousness of Jesus, an unholy people can approach a holy God. That's why it says through His flesh, through His blood, by His being a high priest. Amen. Let us draw near. Why? Because of Him we can. How can unholy people approach a holy God? In that old law, it was understood that coming in contact with certain things made you unclean. You touch the dead. You touch the sick. You touch the infected. That made you unclean. You could not go into the tabernacle or the temple. Those seekers of God and for His presence, they understood that. You just don't go out in contact with the world, involvement in the world, and then expect to come into the presence of God. Because when you come in contact with the filth of this world and the entertainment of this world and the ways of this world, the uncleanness of the world affects you. There's got to be a cleansing. Amen. The answer has always been, amen, the way into God's presence is through purity. Through purity. I want you to notice the psalm tonight, Psalm 15. A psalm that asks questions. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or could we just say it, Lord, who shall enter your presence? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Here's the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Here is the picture. Here's God's presence. Who's going to enter it? Not the defiled. Not the unclean. Not those that's filled with the ways of the world. Not those with wrong attitude and mode. But those that are pure. They are the ones that enter into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Now listen, we got to understand some things that I've only just alluded to. Our own attempts of purity will never be enough. I can't clean myself up. I can't be righteous enough in my own. It must be understood that first and foremost, it's only through the purity that Jesus provides that we can enter in. I want that clear before I say anything else. It's only through the purity of Jesus that I, as an unholy person, can enter the holy presence of God. But with that understood, I want us to note two things. First of all, amen, there is this truth in Scripture that in our relationship with God, there is both the position and the practice. You see, when you come and to give your heart and life to Christ and to be saved and born again, at that moment, positionally, you have changed. Positionally, God says, you are a saint. Positionally, you are sanctified. Positionally, you are pure. Pure. God can do that because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And therefore, in our position with God, we are saints, sanctified, and pure. However, that's our position. When we get down to our practice, yes, we're pure in God's eyes through Christ. But look in the practice of our life. Look at the thoughts we might have during the week, the things that we might say, the things of the world we might get involved in, the wrong attitudes that we might have. Amen. What's that? Positionally, we're pure before God, but in our practice, we're not pure. God has called us saints, but we still need the need practically to be sanctified. Amen. I'll often use the illustration of somebody joining the army. Amen. The moment they're sworn in. Amen. They are a U.S. soldier. They won't get any more a soldier than they are the day they're sworn in. They may not know how to shoot a gun. They may not know how to march. They may not know the strategy, but positionally, they are a soldier. And then they send them to basic training to become and practice what they were in position. Hallelujah. I said, thank God, only through Christ do we have the position of being pure before God. Amen. But I want you to know there's this whole truth that God desires us to become and practice what we are in position. He has made us saints through Christ. And now he desires in our practice of our life that we become the saints he has called us to be. Can you say amen? The second thing I want us to consider, it's only through Christ's purity that we can enter in. But I think the truth of the matter is It's through Jesus' purity that we can enter in, but it's from our seeking purity that we will desire to enter in. Let us draw near. Only through Christ can we be holy enough to draw near. But if we are not seeking purity, we will not desire to draw near. We'll be happy where we're at, content where we're at. You see, always in the church, it was that desire to be more like Jesus. It was that desire to live more according to his word. It was that desire to be more pure in mind and heart that drove people to seek the Lord and to enter in to his presence. Amen. If we're not seeking purity, we can't enter God's presence. That's not what we're saying. We're saying if we're not seeking purity, we won't want to draw near. Amen. Those who sought God's presence in this such a way as I'm describing, amen, they sought God's presence through his purity, and because of that, the church was revisited with Pentecost. They sought God's presence by seeking his purity, and because of that, revival came to the church. And so I want to enunciate one more time, the pursuit of purity is the same as the pursuit of God's presence. Hallelujah. Let me talk to you just briefly about those Pentecostals. They didn't seek just holy. They didn't seek just spirit. They sought the Holy Spirit. They never separated the holy from the spirit. We live in a time when folks want to seek the spirit part. They want the power. They want the gifts. They want the sensational things happen, and they left the holy off. But could I tell you, historically, those Pentecostals, they were seeking the Holy Spirit. Yes, they wanted to see healings. They wanted to see God move with power, but they understood the Holy came with it. They sought the Holy, and in seeking the Holy, the Spirit came amongst them. You see, they understood, how can someone with an R-rated movie on their mind from Saturday night enter God's presence on a Sunday morning? How can one who's been looking at illicit stuff on the computer on Sunday afternoon, how are they going to enter into the worship of God's presence on a Sunday night? How can those who've been having relations outside of marriage enter into God's presence? How can those with hatred and bitterness and jealousy enter God's presence in worship? How can one tell and listen to a dirty joke and then have any desire to enter God's presence? And again, I want to stress, it's not so much that you can't. You can ask for forgiveness. You can confess. And because of the righteousness of Christ, you can enter in. It's not so much that you can't. It's that you really won't want to. Amen. It really won't be sincere. There really won't be passion in it. Oh, but if there's something that desires purity, there'll be a desire to enter into his presence. Holy seeks holy. Holy seeks holy. I find their inseparable seeking purity will bring me into his presence. And being in his presence will inspire me to seek purity. If there's anything that distinguishes classical Pentecost and classical revivalist from the new Pentecostals, the new evangelicalism, it is this: the classics were seekers of purity. They wanted to live pure lives. They wanted to live lives that were reflective of Christ. They wanted to live lives in conformity to the Word of God. Amen. They were seeking purity. They did not seek to excuse their worldly lifestyles. They didn't look for a way to excuse the worldliness by claiming to be Christian and yet having all of that accessory of the world. Amen. They sought fervently to be purified from the world. How many's noticed we're living in a time where so many Christians, even under the guise of theology and God's grace, really all they're seeking to do is to justify the worldliness and the sin of their lives. Listen, I'm telling you something. That's never been the way of the book. The way of the book is we never seek to justify the worldliness and the sin of our lives but we seek the Holy God to purify and to cleanse us and to make us holy. This week, been listening to some of those old hymns. And you know, we take some of those just as salvation songs, but I was listening to Just As I Am. And that, you know, that one verse talks about desiring to have the soul cleansed of one dark spot. Just one dark spot. Just as I am, I come that you might cleanse that one dark spot. Amen. That's the attitude of the real heart of a real child of God. It's never to seek to try to justify. It's always to seek that God might cleanse and make us like Him. You see, those seekers, they saw separation from the world as a necessity of entering God's presence. They did not claim that one can march into God's presence yet reeking from this world. You know, sometimes it takes a lot of time for things to be made clear. And you may not know this, or you may know it. It doesn't matter. And I shared with the Sunday school class. But there's this big push in American Christianity, and it goes something like this. The Bible never just comes out and says that alcohol in itself is sinful. The Bible does say it's wrong to get drunk. And so in American Christianity, there's this big thing. Well, you know, it's okay to drink. You know, I'm talking about alcohol, as long as you don't get drunk. Preachers are saying it. There's one preacher that at communion, he always has a glass of real wine. And before communion, he drinks the real wine. And he says, I just want you to know that the Bible's not against drinking. It's just against getting drunk. And I drank and I didn't get drunk. And I just wanted you to know that. And it became so clear to me. So many Christians want to debate that issue as, can a Christian drink alcohol? That's not the issue. The issue is not, can a Christian drink alcohol? The issue is, should a Christian drink alcohol? And in so many things, we want to argue in a gray area. Can a Christian do this and make it to heaven? Can a Christian do this? That should never be the question. The question should be, should a Christian do this? So why don't you ask this question? If a Christian is desiring to enter the presence of God and to serve God with all their heart and life and soul, should they do that kind of thing? If a Christian is seeking to be a witness of the grace and the mercy and the power of Christ to transform a life, should a Christian be doing that? You see, there's another deception in the American church of today, and that is, being a Christian is a difference of degree. The world goes way over here and does this. We do that too, but not just quite as much. And so the world gets drunk. We don't get drunk. We drink, but we don't get drunk. Look, being a Christian has never been about the difference of degree. Being a Christian has been about a difference of nature. It's not that we can't do those things. It's that the Christian doesn't want to do those things. It's not that a Christian can't curse. It's that a Christian doesn't want to curse. Right? It's not that a Christian can't look at that illicitness. It's that a Christian doesn't want to look at that. Why? Because they have a difference of nature. They have a nature that craves that which is holy and righteous. Amen. I'm fixing to use clothing as an illustration. I began that way. I'm not talking about literally. I'm using it as an analogy. But did you know what we wear has no effect on God? God doesn't care if I have a suit on or overalls. It has no effect on Him. And you know, in one sense, now please, I know we have different things for leadership and stuff here, and I'm not saying that. This is an analogy. Really, I don't care. I just want people to come. You know, as long as it's modest, amen, and not distracting from the purposes of why we gather. If Brother Heath had on overalls, that's no big deal. So what is that about clothing? It's about this. It's about what we wear affects us. I remember, you know, especially when my older kids were younger, And being pastor and being involved, I had a suit on every day. It's just a uniform, you know. You have your uniform work. This is my uniform. How do you wear a tie all the time? You get used to it. It's just a uniform. And I'd go home some days, and my kids would beg me, "Dad, put your play clothes on. That's blue jeans." I want to tell you something. Even though I'm used to this, I do different things and I feel differently when I'm dressed in a suit than when I got my play clothes on. It affects me. Now remember, I'm talking in analogies tonight. Amen. I'm not talking about actual clothing. Amen. You know, it's... Yes, that's. I'll just take it as confirmation, whatever sound that was. And I think you ought to. But people will get really dressed and cleaned up for a job interview and wear flip-flops and a Coca-Cola t-shirt to church. Again, I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about something else here. Right? You know, those old-timers, you know, they might not have had much, and they might have only had overalls, but they'd wear their best set of overalls. And when they got ready to come to church, they tried to wear the very best that they had and starch it as stiff as they could get it. Did they do that to show people their clothing? Or to seem to be seen? No, they had an attitude. If I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be my very best and bring my very best to God. And it's that I've been getting at, talking about clothing. I'm talking about internally, our minds and our hearts. When we come before God, we should not have the flip-flops and the Coca-Cola or the Pepsi-Cola or the Dr. Pepper t-shirt mentality. We ought to have the mentality, I'm coming before God. I want my mind pure. I want my heart pure. I want to be clean and pure and righteous before Him because I'm coming into His presence. And not just at the church, but at the home too. Amen. I want to be the very best that I can be for God. Amen. I've seen folks come dressed spiritually, I'm talking about, with an attitude that says, I'm here to show respect to God. I want to be clean. I want to be. You can tell by their countenance. You can tell by their attitude inside. Amen. They're dressed to enter God's presence. I've seen that other attitude. Move me if you can. Rolling the eyes because that was an old song or because somebody got off key. Amen. I want to tell you, that's the wrong thing to wear when you're trying to come into the presence of God. When you're ready to come into the presence of God, you ought to be wearing that cloak of humility. I'm unworthy. I'm undeserving. But thank God, through Christ, you allow me to come in. Amen. We ought to get rid of that self-righteous garment and put on that garment that says that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. I'm talking about the dress of the inner person. Amen. It ought to be reflective, a pure desire to enter into His presence. Amen. When we do not seek God's presence, we will always become an audience and not a company, a participant. Priest. Amen. You see, in the Old Testament, they had priests. The priest did the worship. The priest killed the sacrifices, or most of them. The priest poured on the oil. The priest did the washing and the labor. The priest pushed aside the curtain, and the people sat or stood and watched. Amen. That has all changed. The New Testament is clear. Now there's not a lot of people and a few priests. Now everyone that's born again is a priest. Priest. I said, everyone that's born again as a priest. You don't sit back and watch somebody else enter the presence of God. You don't hold back and watch the preacher enter in or the singer enter. If you're born again, you're a priest. How many knows that Peter said that? You're a holy nation. You're a chosen people. You're a peculiar people. But he said, you are a holy. You are the priest of God. Amen. We all enter into God. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to sit back and just watch one. We can all enter in. But let's keep in mind, that's true. The priests are the ones that entered into the presence of God. Therefore, they were instructed that before
before they entered in, they washed at the laver. Their garments were cleansed. They had made every attempt through the sacrifices to be pure and righteous before they entered in. And that's where the two come together, the pursuit of his presence and the pursuit of purity. I'm a priest. I can enter his presence, but I will be pure to enter in. Would you come, music, tonight? And so, let's conclude tonight. The pursuit of purity is an indicator of my desire to pursue his presence. The pursuit of purity accompanies us into his presence. But the pursuit of pleasure will only increase. I didn't say that right. The pursuit of purity will only increase in his presence. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, when I read about that great revival in Wales of 1905, there was a prayer that Evan Roberts began to pray. And pretty soon it was picked up by the rest of the church folks of Wales, and a mighty revival came that shut down places of ill repute and pubs and even the soccer games. Such a mighty revival. You know what that simple prayer was that he began to pray? Bend me, Lord. Bend me, Lord. We might have used a different word like mold me, Lord. But they prayed, bend me, Lord. You know what that was a prayer for? God, make me pure. Bend me, Lord. If something's out of sort, bend it into shape. Bend me. Amen. I've read and heard Pentecostals pray, burn up the chaff and the dross of my life. Chaff is the leftover from the good grain. Dross is the impurities in metal. And they would pray, God, burn up. You know, amen, God is a fire. We talked about this morning. Amen. You enter his presence, he'll burn up the chaff and the dross of your life. Folks who pray, change me, Lord. Change the way that I think. Change the way that I feel. Change the way that I do. Change my attitude. Change my motive. Change my desires. Change my intent. Amen. People would pray, cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. People would pray with the psalmist, search me, Lord, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Others would pray with the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, I remember years ago getting a hold of that. The psalmist said, create in me a clean heart. You know, we know how God creates. He creates out of nothing. Isn't that right? And, you know, sometimes our prayer is more like this. I'll just tell you what God spoke to me. Our prayer is like this. God, kind of fix me up, kind of repair, patch me up, you know. Yeah, I got to realize something one time, Brother Keith. I don't even have a good enough material for him to work with. It's not a matter of just renovating what's here. It needs to be torn down, bulldozed off. And in him build something new in its place. That's what it means, create in me a clean heart. I don't even have the stuff to give you to work with. Amen. Amen. That's a pursuit of purity that leads into his presence. I'm going to close with just one question. If Jesus died, and I've preached this part, it's where it all starts. If Jesus died that I might enter the presence of God, what does it say of my relationship with him if I allow things into my life that he had to die over? He died that I could enter his presence. What does it say of my relationship if I allow things in my life he had to die over so I could enter his presence? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Could you stand across the building? Thank you, Lord, for a people whose hearts are hungry. Lord, we come humbly. We know we only come through the righteousness of Christ. But because of your righteousness, Christ, we cry, make me righteous. We come only because of your purity, Jesus. But because of your purity, we cry, Make me pure, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Sanctify my mind. Sanctify my heart. Sanctify my attitudes. Sanctify my motives. Sanctify my desires. Purify me, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're pursuing His presence. If you'd like to pursue His presence by pursuing purity, His purity, would you come tonight and let's seek Him at the altar?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to thee. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to thee whose blood purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, my Master. I choose to be holy, set apart for you. Ready to do your will. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within. And make me holy. purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I choose to be holy.